Let us pray. O Lord, this morning our needs are great, but your love and power to save are greater still. Visit us now with your love and saving power. Fulfill now, O Lord, all our desires and petitions, as may be best for us. May your words of grace live in us today. Amen. Let me now take you back to that synagogue where the service has just ended and the congregation is leaving, not peacefully, but noisily, praising God for what they have just seen with their own eyes. And the one making the most noise and praising God most outrageously is a once crippled woman who was healed by Jesus on that day. The crowd, the congregation, can hardly recognize her now. And if they're honest, they hardly recognized her before. That is to say, they didn't notice her, didn't value her. This is our first picture of her on the screen. She has been reduced to just a crooked shape, with a walking stick, faceless, nameless, powerless, slow, for 18 long years. And perhaps people would point the finger and say, "What's wrong with her?" The gospel writer who wrote this account, Dr. Luke, tells us that she had a spirit of infirmity. It was physical, but it was also spiritual. We don't fully understand what was wrong. All we know is that she had no control over it. It had control over her. So yes, she looked different to most people, and many would pass her by, and life would pass her by, forever stuck in this partial view seat through life. And because of the way that we picture her, there is a danger that we lose sight of the woman and only see her disability. That we portray her as a victim, gripped by evil, a danger to others, someone who is broken, who needs fixing. Our society is gradually learning not to view those who are differently abled in this unhelpful way, and not to claim that our worth and value is found in how fit and well we might appear or otherwise. We admit that we still have some way to go and we still get it wrong. The attitudes still need changing. But we are more aware than we once were. So we must always take a second glance, a closer look, to look beyond the label to the person. This woman had a name, had a personality, and might have had a loving family. She might have been somebody's sister. She might have been a mother or a grandmother. She might have had a lively faith in God. For she chose to worship at the synagogue that day. She was a child of God. And her life was changed that day because of Jesus. Jesus noticed her. Just as throughout the Gospels and to this day, he notices the one who is at the back, the one who is on the fringe, on the edges, the one others don't see. He interrupted his teaching that morning to put his teaching into practice, to practice what he preached. Let us see now our second picture of the woman. Jesus called her. He called her to come near. From the back, from the edge, to the front, to the center of things. And he does the same in your life and mine. It is a public call. Very personal, yes, but a public call. He calls us, just as he called that woman, to come nearer to himself. And with mercy and compassion, Jesus spoke into that woman's life, into her need, saying, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. You are loosed from your affliction." And only the Messiah, only the Son of God, had the authority to speak such words. Jesus spoke the word, and he gave the touch. Luke tells us that Jesus laid his hands upon her, and immediately she straightened up and began praising God. What a Savior! What a wonderful Savior! What wonderful love! What power to transform a life! Jesus healed her that day, in body, in mind, and in spirit. She was made whole. Her waiting was over, and those 18 difficult years melted away. Like a rosebud unfolding in the sun, her life opened up once again. Jesus raised her to her full height, her full stature as a child of God, a daughter of Abraham. And friends, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what Jesus does for us. When we are bent low with pain, burdened with troubles, or downcast with low self-esteem. Jesus calls us near, speaks into our situation, puts his gentle hand upon us, and raises us up again. In whatever way that might be, sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually and emotionally, we are raised up to our full height so that we can look Jesus in the eye. And looking at him, we love him as our Saviour and Redeemer. And we can imagine the amazement of that divine interruption on that Sabbath day. The joy, the praise, the surprise. All except for that leader of the synagogue. Like a football referee calling for a VAR replay, he has spotted some infringement in the Sabbath rules. And in handling his disagreement with Jesus, he makes a mistake that we can still find in the church and in the workplace. And it's this: that instead of having a quiet word to one side with the person concerned, he broadcasts it. He broadcasts his complaint to the whole assembly. Have you ever seen that happen? You become aware of it when you see it. And so that while many in that congregation celebrate Christ's goal, this one man is indignant. Let's see our third and final picture. And the artist here depicts the leader of the synagogue in the background, letting out a cry of horror, a scream, like that famous painting. The synagogue leader tells the whole crowd, each week has 6 days when we can work. Come and be healed on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath. He knew his scriptures. His reference point was the command of God found in the book of Exodus chapter 20 that says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this synagogue leader saw Christ's healing activity as work, as labor. And as the Sabbath was a day of rest, he felt such an act of work was wrong and against God's will. It seems ridiculous to our ears to condemn the healing activity of God within a service of worship. And surely, God is at work 24/7. And of course, it was a strange view. This leader of the synagogue was as rigid and inflexible, as in need of liberation, just as much as that woman was. He was bound hard and fast by the rules as he understood them. He needed straightening out. It's all right, Anne. You're okay. That's fine. You go. You're all right. Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spoke of the danger of this poor posture. Having scripture, but not having the Holy Spirit and faith applied to it with faith. He wrote these lines. Whether the word be preached or read, no benefit I gain from empty sounds or letters dead. Unprofitable all and vain. Unless by faith thy word I hear and see its heavenly character. Unmixed with faith, the scripture gives no comfort, life, or light to see, but me in deeper darkness leaves, implunged in deeper misery, overwhelmed with nature's sorest ills. The spirit saves, the letter kills. The spirit saves, the letter of the law kills. May God save his church in this place and throughout the world from being so bound up in the past that we are unable to receive his new gifts for today. So how does Jesus respond to the synagogue leader? Well, he defended the woman, saying, "You hypocrites, you actors. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" Jesus wasn't saying that people are more important than rules. No, instead of trampling on the Sabbath day, Jesus in that moment was fulfilling the Sabbath day, bringing to that woman the freedom and rest that she needed and that was God's will for her that day. He fulfilled the laws. He didn't abolish them. And that woman was set free to drink from Jesus, the water of life. So in this part of the story, we are challenged to think again about the place of the Sabbath in our lives. I hope that this summer you have found moments of relaxation and renewal. As the warmth of the summer eventually fades and thoughts turn to a new season of activity, a new academic year, and all the changes that brings, a new Methodist year. In times of change and busyness, how will you observe the Sabbath? How will you keep the Sabbath rest? How will one day in seven look different, be set apart, to sustain your soul in September, to live faithfully? Remember that promise of Isaiah 58. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And of course, we can do this on the Lord's Day. And taking delight in the Lord is just where we need to leave this woman and this story now. She left the synagogue taking delight in her Lord. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Christ was doing. May you and I take delight in our Lord today. Let us go on our way rejoicing. The promises of God are unfolding in your life and mine. Amen. Let us pray. In the quietness, let us respond to God's personal word for us today. Lord, we bring you the burdens that bind us and bend us over, the concerns that burden our families and friends, new burdens and burdens of 18 years or more. These we lay down. We lay them down. You call us by name. So at Christ's command, raise us up. Make straight what is crooked. Set us free to the praise of your holy and majestic name. Amen.